I love that song that we just sang. I would almost like to sing it again, make it more peppy. You know, that's one of those kind of songs that we ought to really be singing and making it peppy. But anyway, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. We're going to start a series. We want to talk about grace, but we also want to talk about rules and law and those kinds of things and kind of see where everything should fall biblically and all of that. And so the book of Galatians is a great place to start. We're not going to do a really long in-depth in the book of Galatians as much as probably just two, maybe three at the most, lessons all the way through. So we're not going to pick it apart in small places. We're going to just try to get the gist, the big picture story of Galatians. Today I want to do chapters 1 and 2, and so there'll be a little bit of reading going on, but and looking at the Word of God. I don't have all the text behind me for you to look at, but I have the pieces that are kind of fit our little points here as we go along. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians as a people that he knew, and he had been to where they were and presented the gospel to them, and so now he's writing them a book because something's not exactly right in the town of Galatia. And so the Apostle Paul writes with a lot of concern. This is one of those kind of books, the book in the New Testament, the letter to a church that begins very abruptly. Paul normally spends, and Peter and others, a little more time kind of schmoozing with the readers to get to kind of ease into the points that he wants to make, where the Apostle Paul in this book just jumps right in. And so there's something going on here that's evidently of an essential nature. We've got to deal with this issue going on at the town of Galatia, the region of Galatia. I'm sorry, but this is not a city. This is a region in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And so Paul writes to the Galatians concerning some things. He says, Paul, an apostle, and notice what he says, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So whatever it is that Paul is going to write, it's essential to realize that he's writing it with the authority of God, because God has designated him and has sent him to be an apostle. He writes to the churches, notice the plural there, in Galatia. Again, it's a region, and there's evidently more than one church that's having this difficulty that Paul wants to deal with. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's his introduction. Very short. Jumps right in with the grace and peace. That's very common. But he goes and begins to talk to us about several different things that have to do with our relationship with God, and especially with the essential nature of our salvation, which comes from God and is a gift of God, the gift of grace to us. And so I want to break this up into three parts. If you have on the back of your bulletin, there's some notes if you like to fill in blanks. I want to try to do that for you, to give you something to do. If you get lost, just doodle a little bit, and then you'll get caught back in. So there's something you can do on the back of the page of the bulletin. I would always encourage you to pick up the bulletin, because there's great stuff in there, people to pray for especially, and important things for us to pray about. But there's also a place for you to take notes. Not that what I'm saying is necessarily worthy of taking notes, but what it is the Word says, that you might be able to catch through what I'm saying, you can write down, and it's very important for you to do that. I think it's very good for you. So I want to break it up. And the first one is, if you want to fill in the blanks, is that we live, number one, by the grace of God. When we talk about the grace of God, that's the number one thought. We live by it. It's not by something else. It's nothing other than living by and living through the grace of God. Now, that's found in verses 3 and 4, where he says, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the church said, Amen. This is what grace is. This is God through Jesus Christ and the decision of Jesus Christ to come and to die for our sins, as he says here, to rescue us from the present evil age, which, of course, is a world, the worldly age, any age you live in. It wasn't just then. Today we live in a very evil age, if you will. It's human flesh, and there tends to be evil and sin and wicked things going on all the time. And so Jesus Christ has come to rescue us from that, not to take us out of it, but to save us as we live in it by the grace of God. Now, it is again a gift of God. That's really the definition of grace. One definition we've shared with you before is the definition of mercy is you and I getting less than what we deserve. It's like a court, a judge. We really deserve 20 years, but he just gives us 7 or 8, you know, because he or she feels a little mercy for us. That's what mercy is. It's giving us less than what we deserve, less punishment. What is grace? Well, we said it before, it's giving us more than we deserve. And this is good. He gives us more than what we deserve. And so that's really kind of embedded in this. He gave himself for our sins, to take them away from us. That's mercy, but it's also grace to restore us, to rescue us from this present age. And this is God's will. Now, listen to this text from Isaiah 53. You might want to jot it down as one of your notes, verses 4 and 5, and go home and read it. This would be a good one to memorize. And let me read it to you, and you'll understand. You'll see why. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore and carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Underline in your mind, he was pierced through for our transgressions. That's what salvation is. It is Jesus Christ being pierced through, being crucified on the cross, he himself, by himself, for all of us, that we might be saved. He says, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's the gospel right there, that Jesus Christ came to be crushed, to be pierced through for our transgressions and for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. I mean, we're the ones that deserve the chastening, but they fell on Jesus. That's what Isaiah 53 is saying. The chastening for our well-being, what's going to make us healthy and right before God, fell on Christ. He's the one who endured the chastening that we deserved. And by his scourging, notice the words, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's the gospel message. And that's really what Galatians is saying too. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. He took it all upon himself. I remember when I was studying this and just thinking about, you know, something in the world that might remind us of that and what came to me, you probably, some of you, if you're younger, don't know, was an old Star Trek episode. So I looked it up, 1968. And so you had to have been born or maybe seen it if you like the old shows. But it was an episode called The Empath. And if you remember right, it was about a woman, a beautiful woman, who had the ability to absorb a person's illness or sickness from them and to take it upon herself. You remember that episode? And she almost died each time when she did it. But she had the power to do that. Her name was Jim, G-E-M. That's not Jim, J-I-M. It's G-E-M. What a gem. Because she was able to take, she was empathetic. She was able to take the diseases that people had. Of course, it's fiction. But this is not fiction. Jesus Christ had the ability through his sacrifice to take sin away. And so God so loved the world that he gave his son so that all we need to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ and we can be saved. That's why Jesus came. He came to forgive us. You remember the story in John chapter 8 of the people that brought the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, oh my, here she is thrown before Jesus. And what should you do with a person like that? Well, the Old Testament, they told Jesus, the old men that brought her to him, they reminded him, what we're supposed to do is stone her to death. That's the Old Testament rule. What do you do with someone caught in the act of adultery? You stone them to death. And so Jesus said, you who are without sin, let him cast first stone. And so then he went down on the ground and he began to write in the soil. We don't know what he wrote. People speculate. It's not worth doing. Whatever he was doing, Scripture says they began to leave. Maybe he was just giving them a little time, you know, from the oldest persons to the youngest. There's something there we won't get too far into. But, you know, the older ones have been around along. And when Jesus said, those of you who are without sin, let him cast the first stone, they could kind of count. They got a catalog book, a Sears catalog book of their sins. And so they left first. And the ones that were younger who just started out, maybe they got a little, you know, Reader's Digest version, and they stayed a little longer. But they eventually left as well. And Jesus said, stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? And she says, he says, has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord. And so Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now that's the gift of God. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. She was caught. She was a sinner. And he told her, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Why not? Because he paid for her sins on the cross. He would pay. But even then, as God, he's able to forgive. I mean, no wonder then the astonishment that takes place beginning in verse 6. Look what he says here. He says to this group. Now, we're talking this church here that has some problems. So here's going to be their problem. I'm ashamed that you so quickly deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turned to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. So important. He repeats it again. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be under God's curse. Now, this so-called gospel, which was really no gospel at all, he doesn't quite define it yet. He's going to. But he tells us we've been called to live in the grace of Christ. And whatever it is about this new law, this new gospel, if you will, there's something wrong about it that undermines and causes them to be deserting the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so that's what happens, the distorting and the perverting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he asked, am I now trying to bring the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I'm still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's just letting them know, listen, guys, I'm serious about this, and I'm doing it because I'm standing by the revelation of Jesus Christ as a servant of Jesus Christ. Here's our second thought then. If you'd like to take in some notes, grace came by the revelation which came from Christ. Grace came by the revelation. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This is Paul who was going to persecute Christians because they had abandoned the Jewish faith and they had accepted Christ, and he just couldn't believe it. And so he was going around having Christians arrested, thrown in prison, some of them put to death. This Paul. But Jesus appeared before him on the road to Damascus and presented himself, and then after his baptism, sent him out to preach the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. I received it from the revelation of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is letting us know that the idea of Jesus Christ and this gospel, this revelation, is what I am here to tell you about, not what you've been confused with by whoever it is that came in and created, sent you this perverted gospel. I want to get you back to the real gospel. It's one that I've received from Jesus Christ, so you can trust what I have to say. Verse 13, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond my own, those of my own age among my own people, and was extremely zealous for our traditions, the traditions of my fathers, the Jewish traditions. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and the other apostles. Only James, the Lord's brother, I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Cilicia, Syria. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard of the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Here we have in this particular section of Scripture the Apostle Paul giving us his background in order to reassure us that what I'm writing to you truly is from God. Whether I went back or not, I want you to understand that when I finally went to the apostles, that begins in chapter 2, 14 years later, he presented the gospel of what it is he's teaching to the apostles at Jerusalem, and they agreed that what he was preaching was what they were preaching. Only his mission was to go to the uncircumcised, that would be the Gentiles, while Peter's mission would be to go to the Jews. Same message, but different group of people. And Galatia is very, very definitely an uncircumcised or a Gentile group of people. And so Paul's mission, as God has determined, is for him to go to them to preach the gospel, which is why he's writing this particular book. By grace, that the gospel came by the revelation from Jesus Christ, and grace came to that. The Apostle Paul did a drastic about-face in his beliefs because he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he understood then the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the Savior who died for the world. And here I am trying to stop these Christians. And he's made a complete about-face and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's our last thought, and that is that we are to walk in love with the grace of God. Verse 14 of chapter 2, when I saw that they were no longer acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew and yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You see, what was going on in Galatia was people were coming in and teaching the people at Galatia that just being saved by Jesus Christ by faith is not what it's all about. What you also need are the different things. Specifically, was circumcision. You need to be circumcised, which is the Jewish law and a Jewish custom. And the Apostle Paul is saying what they're doing in doing that is they're not acting in line. The actual word behind the word acting is walking. They were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, here's something for all of us to understand within the body of Christ. Churches have to be very careful that we don't make rules that God hasn't made, and that your salvation goes beyond your faith and your obedience to Christ and your accepting of the gospel, and that you have to meet other requirements. In a sense, it's kind of a Jesus plus salvation. We're saved by Jesus, but the rest of our life, we're actually saved by our own works. Do we meet all the requirements that we find in the Bible? And there's something that actually causes us to revert back to following God by law. Let me just read something in chapter 3, which we'll pick up on next week. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? What's the answer? By believing what you heard. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? We have to be careful as a church that we don't bring our salvation comes from Jesus Christ, but the rest of the time, it's by our maintenance of that. It is by the works of our flesh that we're saved, that God looks at us and judges us based on whether or not we're doing right or we're living right, which is why, guys, sometimes we don't feel like we're doing enough. Sometimes we wonder, have I left something out that I'm not exactly doing that I need to find? Should I study my Bible? What other acts does God require of me? And how deep, how much of those acts must I have before God actually feels satisfied with me? And that's a works-based salvation. I want you to see that. And what's happening in Galatia is exactly what they were being taught and why Paul wrote them this letter. He says, you can't start with Christ and end with your own works. You got to be careful about that. I think in our fellowship, it's something we need to learn, we need to pick up on and listen to. Verses 15 through will be our verses, verse 14 actually, which I just read. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, then of course he says, your fault. Forcing Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. And so then he goes to verse 15, who are Jews by birth? We are Jews by birth, not Gentiles. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ. That's the rule. And then he says, and not by works of the law, because by the works of law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. And here's that great passage. It's a great little song too. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he ends in verse 21, which is the end of our message. I do not set aside the grace of God. Let me say that again. We need to be people who believe in this particular and be able to say this ourselves. I do not set aside the grace of God. For, this is so important, folks, Write it on your mirror and lipstick when you get home. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, meeting all the church requirements, if our righteousness, if it's Jesus first and then our righteousness after, could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. We are saved by grace through faith, Romans chapter 3. We're saved by grace through faith. We're kept saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works. Now, God does give us specific things that help us to do our worship services, to live out our Christian lives. He does encourage us to grow in the faith, do all those things. But those things do not save you. Some of you are going to be achieving them better than others. Some of you are going to do a stellar job in one area and completely leave something else out in another. Does that mean you're lost? No, it doesn't. It means that, of course, God's grace is applied to you. He didn't just apply His grace to save you. He applies His grace to keep you saved. And so I'm not saying this so we can all go out and be imperfect and that nothing really matters. We can throw anything out. We are supposed to live by faith, and that has to do with walking by the Spirit and the guidance from God. But it's all for our good. It's not for us in order to continue to maintain our salvation. This isn't a maintenance program you're in as a Christian. I'm here to maintain my salvation. You're saved by Jesus Christ and by His crucifixion. He took your sins on the cross before you ever asked Him to do it. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and your sins are taken care of through Jesus Christ. I tell you, being crucified with Christ and understanding that it's not I that live anymore, but it's Christ that's living in me, is the way to look at your Christianity and your faith. Now, next week, I want you to come on back because we want to continue in this book. But I want to talk in chapter 3 about Paul's message here, that he says basically it's a charming idea what it is you're now believing. It's an awfully charming idea. It's just not right. And we want to see that next week, because I think it would help us, especially as members of our fellowship, where we put a lot of emphasis on getting everything right, whether we call ourselves by the right name, whether we do communion this way or that way, whether we sing or we don't play music or those kind of things. We've made little laws in our churches that we think is actually what we required, and if we don't do those things, then we're lost by God, which really flies in the face of what Paul is writing to the Galatians about. We're saved by God's grace, and we're not saved by anything that we do in our lives to maintain that grace, that God loves us and forgives us and will be with us throughout our lives. So you need to walk out of here on your tiptoes instead of with your head down, like, oh, did I do enough today? Am I doing enough as God's people? We need to do more, but that's not the point. You're not doing it to be saved. We just need to do more because it's good for us, not because God requires it before He lets us into heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is really good news. I mean, it's great news. That's why they went around preaching the gospel. They didn't just call it good news, guys. It was the mega good news. You're saved by God. It's going to take an awful lot for you to be lost. An awful lot. You have to walk away from God. So trust in God and the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Son and for Your whole idea, showing us through the Old Testament that law is hard to keep, and we failed and we stumble and there's no way to get right. But now we have Jesus, and it's not a better law. It's not a more finely tuned law that we live in as the church. It's completely different. We're saved through the grace of Jesus. Thank You, God, for that. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Son and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.